With Acts 25 through 28. Okay, good morning, everyone. It's great to see everybody. We're going to go ahead and finish up. The last of the book of Acts. And really, I just want to say in conclusion that it's been an honor to be able to do this class. It's been an honor to be able to share with the brothers and sisters the things that I'm learning. It's been very convicting at the same time. This has probably been, the last 2 weeks have been extraordinarily convicting as I'm studying the text and also looking at my own life and trying to match my life up with the scriptures and kind of looking at, you know, where I need to grow and how I need to grow. Of course, you know, I had a great time with Steve Galbraith. You know, he bought me a little birthday lunch, which was super encouraging, and I'm grateful for that, bro. And I'm 45 years old now, which is amazing. 45. Wow. That's intense. Wow. They say I'm still a baby. Well, I appreciate that. But really, it's given me a time to reflect even more as we look at this class. It really has. And we're going to see some, the commentary is going away from, you know, sort of an orating, narrating phase, to the point where we're winding down to the end of Paul's life. You know, we looked at the Holy Spirit the first time, planting Ephesus, moving on to Jerusalem, him standing before Felix, and, you know, the testimonies he's preaching. Of course, now it's a trial before Festus. And there's just some really good stuff about how, as disciples, we can get reconverted. I mean, and that's what I really want us to, you're saying reconverted, well, we're not going to get baptized again. But there are some visions that Paul has in front of the people he's testifying in front of that you only see it there for the very first time. And it's towards the end of his life. We're going to get to that here in a second. But when we look at this last half of his last portion of his life, the thing that you see about Paul is he realizes he is not going to give up. He is not going to give up when it comes to preaching the gospel. He's not going to give up when it comes to being a man that's righteous. He's not going to give up when it comes to a man who has a dream like Ron Drabo shared with us last week. He's not going to compromise his faith. He's not going to lose his convictions. He's not going to be super emotional about his convictions. He's sure of where he's going. He knows where he's going. And it's just amazing as he ages, he's like better with fine wine. He's like fine wine. He gets better and better and stronger and stronger. And it's the least fruitful time of his life, as we shared before. We're going to look at the trial before Festus. We're going to go through that. We're going to go through the time he stands before King Agrippa. We're going to go through that. We're going to go through the shipwreck, and there's some spiritual lessons that I've learned from that. And then we're going to look at the end of his life in Acts 28 as he continues to preach boldly. Let's look at the trial before Festus here. In Acts chapter 25, starting in verse 1, 3 days after arriving in the province, Festus went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and the Jewish leaders appeared before him and presented the charges against Paul. They urgently requested Festus as a favor to them to have Paul transferred to Jerusalem, for they were preparing an ambush to kill him along the way. Festus answered, "Paul is being held in Caesarea, and I myself am going there soon. Let some of your leaders come with me and press charges against the man there if he has done anything wrong." Then after spending 8 days with him, and it goes on and on. Let's stop there a second. The charges. What are the charges? The charges. He's a ringleader against an unlawful sect. That's one of the false charges. You know, he profanes the temple. And he stirs up insurrection against the government. These are all the false charges that they're bringing up against him. What's really interesting about this is, in verse 8, then Paul made his defense, "I've done nothing wrong against the law of the Jews, or against the temple, or against Caesar." So he knows, really, at this point, why they're bringing him up for charges. He knows that the accusations are completely false. And I know for me, when someone brings up false accusations, my first reaction is, I want to fight. I want to fight. And I was talking about this the other day, you know, with Steve Galbraith, when we were talking about just the spirit of self-control. really what it means to be self-controlled. You got to understand the dynamics here. Paul is speaking to people that he can relate to. They knew what his life was like prior to becoming a Christian. And they knew the truth. They were Pharisees. They knew. They knew that, you know, the accusations they're bringing up against them are completely false. They know that. So, have you ever been in a situation where someone's lied against you? And how has that made you feel? Well, now, we may not have come out and said anything, but did we react purely in our hearts? See, that's the thing. That's the thing we got to understand. I think as Christians, we got to go deeper. We just can't have a reaction and then just not deal with that reaction. Because oftentimes we'll have a reaction in our hearts and we'll never confess that we had that reaction. And so that reaction keeps perpetuating itself. And the next thing you know, you're building up bad attitudes against people. And so that's why confession is so important. That's sort of a little side note here. I'm putting myself in Paul's shoes. I know that I would not have reacted like him. I know that for a fact. I mean, that's not where I may have if I'm in a really good place spiritually, but for the most part, that's not my character. And so that's just a great example right there about Paul's heart and how he dealt with these charges. Okay? I think that's really, really important. Let's go here to verse 11, verse 10. Paul answered, "I'm now standing before Caesar's court where I ought to be tried. I've not done any wrong to the Jews, as you yourself know very well. If, however, I'm guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has a right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar." After Festus had conferred with his council, he declared, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go." And so that's what happens. So he goes to Caesar. He appeals to Caesar. He goes. He takes the next stage of his, you know, of his testimony. He goes his next stage of persecution, his next stage of trial. And now he's before King Agrippa. And so now he gets before King Agrippa, and there's some very interesting things that happen here. I'm going to move rather quickly. It says here in verse 13, "A few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus." Here's really interesting, something interesting here. This one verse is loaded. Verse 13 is loaded with some interesting stuff. Festus goes before King Agrippa. Okay, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. Okay, be careful to name your child Bernice. Don't name the child Bernice. You know, if your name is Bernice, God bless you. Bernice was interesting. Now, what's interesting about this text is that in God's wisdom, he wanted Bernice to hear Paul as well. He wanted Bernice to get a chance to repent. Who was Bernice? Bernice was King Agrippa's daughter, okay? That's who Bernice was. Bernice was the oldest daughter of Agrippa. When Agrippa died, she was 16. At 13, Bernice had married her uncle and had two children by him. When he died, Bernice went ahead and moved back with her brother, Agrippa II, and started having incest relationships with him. When she moved out, she was a mistress to two other kings or high authority people. And I think in God's wisdom, he wants Bernice to hear the gospel as well. And what's really interesting, if we look at our lives, how are we reached out to? What did God do to get us in front of the gospel? It wasn't just church. And I think a lot of times, as disciples, we're lightning rods. We're lightning rods of truth. And God's going to do whatever he can with whomever it is to put them in your presence, in my presence, to impact them. We are lightning rods. We're dunamis. We're dynamite. We're strong. We're spiritual beings. Anyone we touch with the gospel has a chance to make it to heaven. And we can't take that for granted. We can't take that for granted. I know that I take that for granted sometimes. And I'm sure you take that for granted sometimes. Your coworker sitting next to you who is worldly, "I'm going to the club on Friday night." You're like, "Oh man, I can't deal with them." You know, take them out to lunch and say, "Hey, you know, let me just share a little bit with you." You know, it could be that person that's persecuting you at work or wherever it is. Try to have the heart that Paul has here and see God's wisdom in it instead of that person being someone who is, you know, antagonizing you. I think that's what makes this so powerful, is that Bernice came along. And I'm kind of camping out on Bernice a little bit, because we got to have vision for anyone. that is lost. Anybody. We just can't find the ones, oh, they're nice, you know, put them in a bow, and that works. I know for me, I wasn't a tied up in a bow person. I was worldly and still am, and God bless my wife. I love her. She's the perfect partner for me. And even when I'm being worldly, she's, amen, God just works through her. And I want to encourage you guys with that little piece right there. Amen. Remember, you're a spiritual lightning rod. As we go on here, you know, of course, this keeps going. He's standing trial before Agrippa. And then in verse 22, then Agrippa said to Festus, would you like to hear this man myself? He replied, tomorrow you will hear him. And so finally, Paul gets before Agrippa, okay? Festus consults him, and he gets in front of him. Now, what's really interesting about this whole dynamic here is that in Paul's wisdom, he really is amazing in how he deals with authoritative figures. Acts 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned his hand and began his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews. And especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. I beg you to listen to me patiently. Have we ever shared our faith that way? Have we ever shared our faith that way? Have we ever said to someone we meet in the mall or someone we have a prolonged relationship with, I beg you, it's an honor to stand here before you. I ask that you listen to my conversion story patiently. Are you willing to do that? It's an honor. It's an honor. Then he goes on. Verse 5, they have known me for a long time and can testify if they are willing that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee, and now it's because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O king, it's because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? And all he's trying to do at this point is just go back through the lineage. And all he's referring to, of course, the New Testament is not written. And he's referring to the Old Testament. He's referring to the 12 tribes. He's referring to their Pharisaical background. He's referring to the things that they have read. And we're going to look at Isaiah, which is really amazing. And you'll see that prophecy as well in what he talks about there. But what he's saying here, why is it incredible? Why do you consider it incredible? I, too, was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme in my obsession against them. I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest about noon, O king. As I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground. I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Diane and I were having a conversation that was really amazing. And it gave me some insight into the Apostle Paul. And I hope it helps you. One of the things that I think helped Paul persevere was the wounds he brought into the kingdom. You hear where I'm going with this? Jesus did not rise from the dead an unblemished man. Jesus rose from the dead with every wound from that cross. There's a connection here. Courage comes from reflecting on the wounds that we have from our previous life. And being grateful. We bring all those wounds. We can't deny those wounds. Those wounds are what converts people. Those wounds are what relates to people. Those wounds are what gives people a chance to make it in the kingdom of God. That's what Christianity is all about. The wounds, every last one of them. That gives me the courage to stand before someone. I know why I was saved. I know why I'm here today. Then I asked, "Who are you, O Lord?" "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you've seen and of me, and I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." This is really an amazing passage because I don't know if this was the final straw for Paul to become a Christian. In Acts 9, it doesn't say, "Why are you kicking against the goads?" Goads was just simply a Greek proverb that said, you know, there's useless resistance. Why are you resisting me? Why are you just resisting? I can remember when I studied the Bible and I just disappeared for 2 or 3 weeks. I just disappeared. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm gone. See you, brothers. And I can remember having a stint where I went back to my old life. And I can remember a stint when I got converted where there's a period I wanted to go back to my old life of impurity and struggling with all that stuff and kicking against the goads. And then it helped me to remember, wait a minute, I'm a Gentile. I was reached out to darkness to light. This is the only time that darkness to light is mentioned in the book of Acts, in this context, in Jesus' vision. And I think that that helps us to remember where we came from. I think it really should. It should really help us to remember where we came from. And then here's Matthew 28. So then King Agrippa, verse 19. "I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and all Judea, and to the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles." And of course, Festus interrupts and says, "You're insane. You're out of your mind." Let's go over to verse 28. Then King Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to become a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." Not only you, but all who are listening, Bernice. Bernice, you are in bondage, Bernice. The Holy Spirit knows what your life's going to be about. You need to repent. You need to listen to this now. This is really important here. This is good stuff. The thing about it that I want to encourage us with, brothers and sisters, I'm generally a passionate man. This is sort of a confession here. But there's been a period of my life where I've not been as passionate about this. Passionate about everyone that I touch getting into the light. Everyone that I touch getting into the light. Let's use an illustration just from the airport. When we go to Hartsfield Airport, every person that comes through that airport is checked thoroughly. And the reason they're checked is because every person has the right to be safe. Every person. And I think a lot of times in our minds, we rationalize and we almost try to pick and choose who should be saved. And that goes by who we share our faith with. You know, we'll pick somebody we're comfortable with. I think he should be saved. He just looks like he wants to be saved. And then we'll go, no. I think he should be saved. And that's why you look on Sundays, churches are divided. That's why you lose diversity. That's why he says, whether small, old, I don't care who it is, whether you're the president of the United States or whether you're just sweeping the floor at McDonald's, you deserve to be saved. You deserve it. You deserve it. I think we get intimidated by money, race, credentials, and then we wind up having the church that we didn't envision having. You know, we're afraid to go after leaders. We're afraid to go after a crackhead. We're afraid to go after somebody who's white. We're afraid to go after somebody who's black. We rationalize all this stuff. And I say, myself included, everybody should be saved. He had an expectation. Dude, you need to repent. Right now. I don't care if you're a king. Who cares? Who cares? You know what, Chipper Jones? You need to be a disciple. Yes, you do. And you know what? The person who was sweeping the field, the grounds crew guys that you look down on, they need to be disciples. And you know what? If they get baptized, they're going to convert you. It's going to come out here. None of you know this. This is a secret. A brother told me this. It's not out publicly, but there is somebody in the NBA that's playing in the playoffs right now, that's a disciple of Jesus. He's on TV. You can look it up and do your investigation. He plays for the Utah Jazz. All I'm going to say. And they converted him. So, somebody else needs to become a Christian. How awesome International Sunday was. Just seeing all the nations here worshiping God with us. I know the guy I invited out, he sat his staff down and said, oh, the church is Roman Catholic? No, Baptist? No. Latin? Oh, it was just, how'd they do it? It's just awesome. The Holy Spirit. He couldn't describe what he saw. He was in awe of what he saw. And he's talking about the church. And then they have friends they want to invite too. You know, and that's just the beauty of it. And I just met this guy 3 or 4 weeks ago at track. And just said, hey man, I'd love for you to come and check it out. And wasn't really weird with him, but I just want us to look at Paul's life and say, have an expectation that people can become Christians quickly. You know, short term or long, that they can make it. We did, so can they. So they come in at verse 32. Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. So finally, they just decide to let him go, and then he's still in chains, and then they set sail for Rome. And here's where it gets really, really interesting. Let's look over in Acts chapter 27. Turn my notes over here. Verse 1. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We brought a ship from A, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, Adramitium. I still haven't pronounced it. I've looked, read it, and still. And we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. So at some point, Paul kind of softened people's hearts here. You know, it was clear that he was still in chains. They let him go. You know, he was able to get with the brother and get with some friends and get his needs met, which is super encouraging there. You look in verse 4 here. From there, we put out to sea again and passed to the sea to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we sailed across the open sea of the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. Myra was an interesting place because, you know, that's where the winds, the seas met from the south and the north. And it was a very, very interesting place. It was a place of trade. You know, and that kind of thing. So when we look over here in Acts 27, I'm going to skip through some of this here. There's some interesting things that had gone on. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was the fast. So Paul warned them, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest. What's interesting is the time that they started sailing was a time of great danger. The fast, they believe, was sometime around September, October, right around there, where the Jews would have the fast. But right around that time in that region, it was very doubtful that you should really sail your ships around that time. You know, October, November, very doubtful. November and beyond, dangerous. Really, the peak sailing season, they believe, was sometime between February and May. And so what they did was they went straight. They didn't even try to sail near the coast. They went straight in the heart of the waters. And it wound up developing some really disastrous things. And as a result, there's a great storm that happens in verse 14. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Corda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. I think a lot of times as disciples, we struggle with some of these, something the centurion struggles with. And this is what I've learned in the last 2 weeks. We struggle, as men especially, we struggle with listening. We struggle with listening. And the lesson here is you've got to listen, especially if you're married, brothers. Listen to the wisdom of your wives. Listen. Listen. Because what will wind up happening is the northeaster starts to hit you. And the northeaster can have anything to do with your health. It can have anything to do with your finances. It can have anything to do with raising your children. It can have anything to do with your education. You know, one of the things I'm going to do after this class is over is just sit down and write down the potential shipwrecks in my life. I'm just going to write down, where do I need to, the shipwrecks. Am I saving for retirement? Is that a shipwreck potential? Okay, am I academically where I need to be? Is my weight and health good? Okay, my blood pressure was down, and hey, amen, that's great. The doctor said that, but am I taking care of my dental hygiene? I'm going to the dentist. I know he's going to rebuke me here. There's going to be some issues there. Am I doing all those things on a regular? I got with Steve Galbraith, and he helped me with that. Regiment. Be religious about the things that can cause shipwrecks. The northeaster can hit you. If you're not careful, you will shipwreck. Yep. You know, and Paul used the term in Timothy, those guys, Hymenaeus, shipwrecked their faith because they didn't do the things. And when you don't take care of the little things, it can shipwreck your faith because then it causes depression and it causes anxiety and all these things that are not necessary. The biggest challenge is going to be able to change my diet for a prolonged period of time. That's going to be hard. But I'm talking about this, guys, because it's really important for us. Verse 18, we took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Well, the tackle was there for them to catch fish so they can eat. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. See the depression kick in there? Because of the pride, the depression kicked in. Last night, an angel of the God, verse 23, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. Okay? God's grace prevailed. Now, the consequences are going to be the consequences, but God's grace prevailed. You can't control the consequences. Once you've kind of stepped in there and put your foot in the puddle, and then it turns into a lake, and then it turns into an ocean, and then it turns into whatever, you can't control that, but God, the blood of Jesus, continues to cleanse us. So if you're visiting, you're studying the Bible, you're not sure you're making a decision, you feel like you're guilted out, you can't. God loves you. That's why you're here. But you can't control the consequences. You may be going through a divorce or some sort of, you know, physical ailments, whatever. Those consequences, they're going to be what they are. You got to live with that, but just know your God loves you and wants to take care of you. On the 14th night, verse 27, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea. When about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. You know what's interesting about this? Some of the sailing they did should have taken 24 hours. It took days because they wouldn't listen. It took days. They took soundings and found that water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Feeling that we were dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors. Ultimately, They shipwrecked. That's what happened. Verse 43, just before 33, just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Now one of you will lose a single hair from his head. After he said this, he took some bread, gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. Here's another lesson here, brothers and sisters, and we can all relate to this. There was a period where our fellowship shipwrecked. Okay? It shipwrecked. Let's just call it what it was. It shipwrecked. And I'm not going back to that because, praise God, we're moving forward. But you got to see Paul's heart here. He allowed himself to be led by some stubborn, prideful guys, so that God would be glorified later on. That takes great faith. Because as men, we want to control everything. I give my wife so much credit. She sees me do stupid stuff sometimes. She really does. Stupid stuff. I ran out of a prescription of my Adderall for my ADHD. So I decided, you know what? I'm not going to take it for a couple of months. I'm just tired of taking it, man. I'm going to do it holistically. I'm going to get some sleep, and I'm going to try to eat right. And Ray, God bless Ray Algie, he's trying to get me to exercise. I think